Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Say with me, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. As your vessel, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. I pray that you'll bless the preach word. And if somebody that doesn't know Jesus is in the building today or tuning in, might today be the day that that one comes to a saving knowledge of the truth. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We've been preaching our way through this section at the end of chapter number 2. This pastoral epistle written by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Titus. Titus was somebody that Paul had either led to the Lord or without a doubt trained and mentored. And now pastoring on the island of Crete, Paul was giving this young man, this young pastor, instruction that he needed to stand for what God had called him to. This book, this letter, is twofold in theme. It combines the thoughts of doctrine and duty, belief and behavior, principle and practice. It is Paul's intent to show Titus and all of us, you cannot separate what you believe with how you behave. You cannot separate your principles from your practices. You cannot separate your doctrine from your duty. It does matter what we believe. I need somebody to say amen. It matters what we believe. It matters what we preach. And by the way, I've learned here more and more the last months and this last year or so that it's not the sound of our preaching per se, but the soundness of our preaching. It is the substance of our preaching. You know, a lot of men can make a lot of noise, but noise never changed anybody. It is the truth of the Word of God. They shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And by the way, we've kind of colloquialized that statement. They shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The only problem is that's never in the Bible, set you free. The Bible says shall make you free. All right? So shall make you free. Amen. You get set free when you get saved. And aren't you glad that once you're saved, every day you believe the Bible and practice the Bible, it will make you free. Amen. And so Paul is challenging Titus about this. He gets to the end and he focuses on the rapture, looking for that blessed hope. Seems like every week we come back talking about this. We're closer and closer to the return of Christ. There's more happening in the world. There's more disappointment. There's more sin. Y'all watch the news. Y'all surf the internet. You see the stuff that's happening. You see the Antichrist and the stage that's being set for him. You see how busy the devil is. You see how the prophecy of the Word of God is being fulfilled. Do you see how crazy people have gotten? You see how sin that people commit, they seem to have no shame about it. I don't know about you. Somewhere, I believe, somebody's warming up the trumpet. Amen. And I am looking for that blessed hope. As we look, we must look with a supernatural principle. How many of you are thankful for grace? Grace, for the grace, for the grace of God. The interpretive statement about grace is that it is unmerited favor, but practically it is the divine influence of God on the heart and its reflection in a life. I'm trying to tell you, you can't get hit with grace and it not show up in your life. Grace affects your singing, your speaking, your standing, your serving, your sustaining, your supplying, your suffering. Aren't you glad that we do what we do by God's grace? He's the infinite source. It's the grace of God. It imparts salvation. That brings salvation. You cannot be saved through works. You must be saved by grace through faith. Amen. All religion says do, but grace says done. Amen. You're saved by grace. And then the inclusive supply, it's appeared to all men. Aren't you glad that he died for everybody? Aren't you glad that he can save anybody? Aren't you glad that whosoever's in the Bible? Come on now. I'm glad it's in the Bible, because whosoever surely meaneth me. And then we started talking about instructive sanctification. Instructive sanctification. We begin to understand that this same grace that saves us sanctifies us. We touched on this briefly last time, teaching us that us is saved people, those of us that have been redeemed, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We talked about this. This is deliberate self-denial. Come on now. If you're going to let grace teach you, you got to say no to you. Come on. I've got to say no to me. And I don't know about you. Aren't you learning that if just because you said no yesterday doesn't mean it's automatic today? Just because you said no today doesn't mean it's automatic tomorrow. I've got to say no. I've got to deny, listen to me, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. I've got to say no. I've got to say no to that which is deviant. I've got to say no to that which is distracting. I've got to say no to that which is desirous that I should not have. Worldly lust. Your flesh wants stuff it shouldn't have. Somebody help me preach. Your flesh wants to look where it shouldn't look, go where it shouldn't go, think what it shouldn't think, say what it shouldn't say, act how it shouldn't act. Come on now. Wear what it shouldn't wear. Be around whom it should not be around. And I've got to be enough of a student of grace to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And then not only deliberate self-denial, but demonstrative seriousness. I should live soberly. By the way, if you're serious, it'll show up in your life. And I told you there's the flippant, frivolous lifestyle among so many Christians that engages such a lack of seriousness. Can I tell you, the work of God is serious. Spiritual warfare is serious. Fighting the devil is serious. Studying this Bible is serious. Being involved in the work of ministry is serious. Coming to church is serious. Sitting at home and watching a church service is serious. Worship is serious. Singing in the choir is serious. Ushering is serious. I know what we think. Championship games are serious. And the nuclear weapons that the president controls are serious. And the decisions that Congress make are serious. But I'm going to tell you something. As a child of God, what you do is serious. Demonstrative seriousness. And then devoted spirituality. Look, if you would, in the passage. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now watch this now. Here's what devoted spirituality involves. I must have a right walk, and I must have a reverent worship. Notice what he said. Soberly, righteously. Watch this now. That soberly is serious. But righteously means I got to have a right walk. And godly means I got to have a reverent worship. One of the best definitions I ever heard given of godliness is this: living ever aware of the presence of God. And let me tell you something. If you worry about the pastor, your godliness won't last. If you're just worried about your parents, your godliness won't last. If you're only doing right because somebody's looking, your godliness won't last. I was saying to somebody this week, character matters. You don't agree with that? Character matters. And we live in a world today that is so bent on impressing people and titles and what people think about us and what people see. Listen to me. You got to learn how to live godly because of what God knows about you. Listen to me. Reputation is what people think. Character is what God knows. You should live godly. Watch this now. This devoted spirituality. And then write this down. Distinct separation. I want you to focus on the last phrase. It's a prepositional phrase ending verse number 12. I want you to think about everything that Paul said to Titus in this verse. Denying ungodliness and worldliness. Turn to your neighbor and say no to you. All right. Point to yourself. Say no to me. All right. Everything he said in the verse. Living seriously or soberly. Living righteously. Living godly. But here's the distinct separation part. In this present world. Now, I'm going to tell you what the problem is in 2021 with Christianity. We got too many closet Christians. I said we got too many closet Christians. They got all that godliness stored up somewhere. They got all that character hidden in a closet somewhere. Hey, let me tell you something. If you got light, let it shine. If you've got salt, sprinkle it out. In this present world, let me say to every believer in the building this morning, your godliness should show up so practically in your Christian life that it makes you so obviously and distinctively different from the world that there is no question in their mind that you belong to Jesus. That's why it does matter what we wear. It does matter our fads and our trends and our fashions. Young people, it does matter how you talk. It does matter about styles. Well, styles don't really matter. Somebody said to me recently, well, if I do this, it doesn't make me less of a Christian. Now, let me tell you something. Words matter. Nothing you do can make you less of a Christian, but it can make you less Christian. Let me say that again. Nothing you do or wear or say can make you less of a Christian, but it can make you less Christian. You listen to me. You got as saved as you were going to get when you got saved. But you are not fully sanctified. And listen to me, just like any other teacher in life, grace can only teach you what you're willing to learn. We cannot. The world is shifting and Christians are moving with the world. And I look in the sports realm and I look at some of these guys. I read years ago an article that somebody told me about Dwight Howard, who came in to the league and he was a Christian and he was pure and he had gone to Christian school and he made a commitment to be pure. And years later, he had a bunch of children by a bunch of different women. And he talked about he walked away from the things that he had been taught. Let me tell you something. You let your guard down, you'll be just like the world, still going to heaven, still indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, still carrying a Bible, but far-fetched from the Bible carrying you. You got to be different. You can't make a difference if you're not different. Nobody wants Jesus if it's no different than who they are. You've got to be different. You've got to carry yourself different. And listen to me. I'm not talking about losing your individuality. And I'm not talking about being a robot. But I'm talking about there's something different about somebody who's been called out of the world than somebody who is still of the world. We've got to learn to be different. In this present world, I'm sick and tired of Christian people that are so Christian, but nobody knows.
I want to touch this next verse. I'm running out of steam here. Let me just give you this first statement here in verse 14. Who gave himself for us? Now, remember, our theme is looking for that blessed hope. That's verse 13. We're looking for Jesus to come. We're looking for Jesus to come with a supernatural principle. But I want you to chew on this and go home and we'll talk about it next week. We're looking for Jesus to come, not only acknowledging a supernatural principle, but acknowledging a sovereign purpose. Now, I'm going to tell you what will help me do a better job for looking for Jesus to come back and take me to heaven. Stopping to consider why he came the first time to save me. Now, I'm going to tell you why most Christians aren't looking for him to come the second time. Because they haven't done enough homework on why he came the first time. You were saved for a purpose. And that statement says, who gave himself. He didn't die for nothing. He didn't. You think he stayed up there on the cross so that years later Mel Gibson could put out a movie depicting it? Do you think he just stayed up there because he wanted to be sympathized so he could show up on chains with crosses on him for years to come? Do you think he left? Read Philippians chapter 2, who being in form of God thought it not robbery to equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Read Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when you get all choked up watching the movie, just ask yourself, why did he do all of that? Did he just have get me out of hell in mind? I'm telling you, Jesus had just as much getting you right while you're on earth in mind, as he had getting you with him in heaven when you leave earth. And we have got to get out of this mindset that the Christian life is just about going to heaven. Because if it were, we'd have gone to heaven the moment we got saved. He left us here. He left us here. And right about now, Christian folks are doing a lousy job acting like they're Christian. And I'm, by the way, I'm about to quit. I'm so sick and tired of Christian people who are more married to conservative politics than they are Christ. You will not get a crown for voting Republican or Democrat. You will get a crown for how you live for God based on the time that he gave you. Amen. And don't pat yourself on the back because you got great politics and sorry Christianity. If we spent more time soul winning than we did arguing on Facebook, I shouldn't even say we because I don't have a page. If y'all spent more time... And I'm not saying you can't say how you feel. But have you spent a fraction of your time sharing the gospel that you spend debating politics? You might get somebody into heaven instead of getting somebody to unfriend you. In this present world. So somebody has to give an evaluation on you like we do after we go to a restaurant or go to a place of business. And somebody has to go down a checklist and evaluate how Christian you are. What would your score be? And before you go, my score is low because of my family, my background, my circumstances. Go back and read the passage. Grace saved you and grace will sanctify you. Amen. The only difference between the sanctification and the salvation is faith got you saved and you had to do nothing. But the grace that will sanctify you, you got to do something. God will give the power. Philippians chapter 2. It is God which worketh in you. Energio is the energy. Same chapter. Work out your own salvation. I lost the Greek word in my mind. Anybody heard me preach that before? Kata gazoma, I believe it is. Well, I can't remember the Greek word, but here's what it means. To produce to the fullest extent. The energio, it's God giving the energy. The working out is me taking the energy and using it for his purpose and his glory. In other words, just because God wakes you up every morning doesn't mean you're a good Christian. You got to get out of bed and use what he woke you up with to do something for God. Kata gazoma. It just came back. Work out your own salvation. We got to be better students. And by the grace of God, I hope we will. Father, I pray that you help us. And that you will continue to strengthen us for the work ahead. I want to be godly, sober, righteous in this present world. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. How many say, Pastor, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and I know it. Would you raise your hand? You may put your hands down. How many say, Pastor, I'm saved, and I know it. But I've got to do a better job of letting grace sanctify me, teaching us. It didn't say grace did it for us. It said grace teaches us how to do it. Pastor, I need to let grace do a better job of teaching me. I need to learn from what it's taught. Would you raise your hand? Come on. One more question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But I don't want to go to hell. Anybody like that? I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Would you pray for me? I won't embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? Anywhere? Now, why don't you take the time right where you are, even though you're not coming forward, to just pray and say, God, help me to listen to grace. We're going to class every day. I knew people that took great notes, but they took bad tests. See, it doesn't do any good to have the notes in your book if you're not going to study them and learn them. We can't just come to church. We got to come to Christ. May God help us. Father, would you take the word that you've given us today and do a great work in us and through us. We love you. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name and for his sake. And all God's children said.